So Alhamdulillah, Summa Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his allowed us to come up to the 8th portion of Surah Al-Taha. We ask Allah ta'ala that he guide us through the Surah, he guide us through the Quran, he allow us to live our lives thinking and contemplating about the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah ta'ala that he gives us the kalima at the time of death, and we get the shafa'a through the Quran and the Day of Judgment. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. So, Alhamdulillah, we are basically nearing the end of this amazing surah. It has wonderful parts. But for us to understand the next part, I just have to explain a little bit, inshallah, and then we'll dive right in. Because although the ayat are amazing and extraordinary in themselves, when we read them, we're going to love them because they're so beautiful. But if you understand the entire surah as a whole, then it'll make a lot more sense as to why Allah is speaking about this part. Because the next part will kind of shift all the way to Qiyamah. And you're kind of like taken aback, like why is Allah talking about that? To understand that, okay? To understand that, you just have to understand a quick relationship, okay? So the Quran generally, what you notice is that there is something called recomposition. That the Quran speaks in where the beginning, the first part matches the last part, the second part matches the second to last part, the third part matches the third to last part. And it's something that, you know, as a human you can do a little bit of it, but to do it all the time is very difficult. For example, Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi has 9 parts, right? And if you notice it, Allahu la ilaha illa al-hayyul qayyum, right? This is the first part of Ayatul Kursi, right? The last part is Wa huwa al-aliyyul azim. So the first part of it uses 2 names of Allah, the last part uses 2 names of Allah, right? La ta'khudhu sinatun wa la nawm wa la ya'udu hifdhuhuma. Okay? So the second part of Ayatul Kursi is, and don't worry, how am I doing this back and forth like this? Because I've done this multiple times. Okay, so Allah Ta'ala says that in the first part, that it doesn't make him get tired nor fatigued. And the last part of Ayatul Kursi says, he doesn't get burdened by taking care of the heavens and the earth. Right, so you see the match, the relationship between the second and the second to last part. And similarly, you can do that the entire time, you know, third to the third, fourth to the fourth, and then the middle part of Ayatul Kursi is amazing. What is it? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what is before and what is after. It's like, how do you do that? So, I won't say that that's the only time the Qur'an does it. The Qur'an does it throughout the Qur'an. And so after a while, you kind of as a human tell yourself that no human being can do this. Because there's too much thinking involved, right? How much could you actually physically do this? So Surah Al-Taha functions in the same way. Okay, how so? So the first part of the surah, Allah Ta'ala says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We did not reveal the Qur'an on you so that you could become misfortunate. Okay, so you could become distressed. Then the next part is, إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. Except as a reminder for those who fear. First part was about the Qur'an not coming down for distress. Second part is about remembrance. Okay. The third part of Surah Taha is a very long section in which Allah talks about His power. He goes and says, تَنْزِيلًا مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَىٰ. A revelation which was sent from the one who created the heavens and the earth. Okay? It talks about Allah's power. So these are the first 3 parts. I'm not going to do for the entire thing because that would take a long time to do. But just appreciate this. Okay? The part we're going to speak about is the third to last part. Okay? The part we're going to speak about today is the third to last part. What was the third part about in the beginning of the surah? Allah Ta'ala's power. The third to last part, if the third part in the surah is about Allah's power in the world, the third to last part now is about Allah's power in the hereafter. Okay? The second part, does anyone remember what the second part was? Tazkiratan? Remembrance? The second to last part in Surah Taha is also about remembrance. About someone who forgot. I.e. Adam alayhi salam. Okay? And the first part of the surah was about the Qur'an not coming down for distress. So the end of the surah will talk about what leads to actual distress in the world. So this entire surah is connected like that. So the part we're going to speak about today is the part which matches the third part in the beginning. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about His power there, He's going to shift over and tell you about His power in the hereafter. He says He's the mighty king in this world, and He's the mighty king on the Day of Judgment as well. So now this part will deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power in the hereafter. So now, after the, and this is one thing. The second thing is that many times what happens is, because the story just finished about Musa alayhi salam, right? We just finished the part about him and him coming back from the meeting with Allah, him meeting the Sami, he's done all these things, he talked to Harun alayhi salam, he destroyed the calf, and all these things. This is an amazing story. Amazing story. The problem is, and this is what happens to all human beings, is that when we listen to a story, we just go home and be like, that was a good story. I have to ask everyone, what did you learn from it? And people often can't tell you what they learned from it. You should often just test your kids. Like, did you remember anything from halaqa? It's like, Mawasa made a really funny joke. That's good. At least you got something. That's still something. Right? But many times we can't remember anything. This is not Netflix. If you want a good story, there are plenty of good stories. We can definitely talk about TV shows if you'd like. But the Quran doesn't come down just for nice stories. The Quran came for lessons. So what Allah does, after talking about this entire section, he's like, here's some lessons you need to understand before we move forward. This is what a teacher does. That makes sure that students understand everything well, give you lessons involved, and then they keep going. Okay? So we go home, we completely forget it. Allah says, you're not allowed to do that here. This is not that type of book. Okay? So Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, there are just about three things you learn. Three things you learn. I'm going to summarize it here, okay? كَذَلِكَ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ مَا قَدْ سَبَقْ وَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ مِنْ لَدُنَّا ذِكْرًا. Allah SWT says, like that, O Messenger of Allah ﷺ, we narrate to you events of what has passed. We narrate to you events of what has passed. We give you stories of the people of the past. And we have given to you from ourselves and a tremendous reminder, an amazing reminder. The Prophet ﷺ, the first thing that we're going to learn from what Allah wants us to understand is not even about the story itself. We need to first ask the question, as human beings, how did this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man in the desert, completely unlettered, never had any teacher to teach him how to read or write, not near any rabbis, nor Christians, nor any one of the people of the book, where did he learn the story of Musa alayhi wa sallam? This is the first question Allah Ta'ala wants us to address, before we even talk about anything else. You've been listening to a story of Musa alayhi wa sallam for pages now, and Allah Ta'ala says to everyone who's listening, did you understand where did my Nabi, where did this man get the story from? So accurately, I showed you from the Old Testament, he's narrating the story with parts that they missed out on. Things that the rabbis don't, themselves, they don't know. How did the Prophet ﷺ learn all these things? There's only one answer. Allah. He received it from the same source as Musa ﷺ. He received it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ is told by Allah, don't worry, O Prophet of Islam, it's not just these stories, the entire Quran. Don't forget anything. Don't forget anything. This entire book is remembrance. Keep that in mind about remembrance. When we get the story of Adam alayhi salam, inshallah, we have time today, we got 5 minutes off. But if we, you'll see the story, the mention about dhikr, remembrance, over and over throughout the surah, specifically in the story of Adam alayhi salam is coming. So the Prophet ﷺ told, do not forget. That's point number one. That we have to understand that this story was given to Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Point number two is, that Allah Ta'ala tells everyone again, that people that turn away from this remembrance will carry a lot on the Day of Judgment. They will carry a lot on the Day of Judgment. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is not telling us to take direct lessons from the story. You know, we can do that. But what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala wants us to focus on is, what happens when people don't take the remembrance? Don't take the guidance. What's going to happen to them? So Allah Ta'ala says, مَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْهُ, whoever turns away from it, فَإِنَّهُ يَحْمِلُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وِزْرًا. Whoever turns away from it, he will carry on the Day of Judgment a terrible sinful burden. A terrible sinful burden. What is this burden on his back? Will this burden on his back ever leave him? For example, if you're carrying something on your back, eventually when you get home, you can just let it go. But if a person carries a sin on Qiyamah, that they did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will that sin ever leave their back? خَالِدِينَ فِي, Allah Ta'ala says, right after. They will never leave it. وَسَأَلَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حِمْلًا. What a wretched burden they'll have on their back. That's something that they can never let get off. As soon as they come on Qiyamah, you think a person would want to show Allah that I disbelieved in him? You think anyone would want to show that to Allah? They can't get rid of it though. It's like a terrible stain. Where is the book of deeds for the person who does not believe? For the person who believes, it's in his right hand. It's right here. He wants everyone to see it. When, for example, a kid got 4.0 or 100, so his desi parents will be super happy when he comes home. Because mashallah, he got 100 on his exam. But what about the kid who got a 98? He probably wouldn't want to come home to his mom and dad because she was like, 98? Why not 100? Right? So he's where? It's behind his back. He's walking around pretending like it's not even there. He probably trashed it before he got to home. I knew many kids who used to do that. When they got like a 90, because they knew their parents would be so mad. Right? This is the idea. There was one time a picture of the Indian cobra. The Indian cobra has the most deadliest poison, one of the most deadliest poisons for snakes. Very, very lethal. And then they showed Indian cobra's dad. He said, why aren't you the deadliest? So on Qiyamah, the person who committed a major sin will have the book of deeds behind their back. And they will want to get it off, but it won't go. Right? When criminals are taken by cops, they're literally what? That the hand is behind the back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the same exact thing. That on the day of judgment, they can't get it off of them. يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ Allah says, the day when the horn will be blown. وَنَحْشُرُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ يَوْمَئِذٍ زُرْقًا And on that day, everyone will, the criminals will be gathered together, and they'll be completely turned blue. They'll be completely turned blue. When someone's turned blue, what does that mean? Is he a smurf? What is it, you know? The idea of a person turning blue, and you have to understand it through the Arab, okay? Because what did the Arab understand? And we also say it too. When someone looks very terrified or really cold, right? Because cold and fear come together, then they start to turn blue. So the Arab said that when a person was blue, that meant a person was completely in fear. Do you want to know what else they said? The Arab used to say that when they saw blue eyes of a person, they used to say this person is a coward. Because they themselves understood that black eyes, you know, having your iris to be black, that meant that you were a normal person. And a person who has blue eyes is terrified, a person who's scared. Now I want you to understand this, when they went to go fight Romans, and people who have these type of colors in their eyes, you know, like, they thought these people were cowards. Right? These people are going to run away. And this is completely flipped to what we understand. They're like, oh wow, blue eyes, mashallah, very handsome. And the Arab's like, blue eyes, beta, you're going to run away in the battlefield, you know, you're a coward. Put me in the octagon with you, you're going to run away. That's what they understood. And so when you hear this in the Quran, Zurqa, the Arabs, they understood that this person will be completely shocked on this day, completely terrified. He himself is scared, he's worried, he's nervous, and on that day he won't be able to get rid of that pain on the back. يَتَخَافَتُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ How scared are they? How scared are they? They're whispering to each other. إِلَّا بِسْتُمْ إِلَّا عَشْرًا They're just saying to each other, I think we only stayed like 10. Just 10. We only stayed in the world for about 10. And what does this 10 mean? Could it mean years? If it means years, then what that means is that when a person just basically turns valid, he's basically what age? 10 years old. They're basically saying that we just started enjoying the life. And then we got off the world. We barely enjoyed anything. As if we just turned the age of puberty, we started enjoying things, and then we were killed and we were taken off. Or could it mean months? If it's months, how long is a baby in the womb for? 9 months. That 1 month of life, they're like, that's how long life was. Just a month. Just a month. Everyone on Qiyamah is like, we only lived maybe 10 years. Maybe 10 months. Maybe just 10 days. That's all we lived for. It didn't feel so long. Life just flew by. Life just flew by. Then Allah says, نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ We know better about what they say. إِذْ يَقُولُ أَمْثَلُهُمْ When Allah says, one very intelligent person from them, طَرِيقَةً إِلَّا بِسْتُمْ إِلَّا يَوْمًا That guy will say, no, we only stayed for a single day in the life. A single day in the life. That's all we had. People on Qiyamah will recognize how short this life was. So the second thing that we learned is, that Allah says, if people reject this, they'll realize on the Day of Judgment how terrible of a decision they made. That life didn't seem that long enough. That life didn't seem worth it if we ended up disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third thing which is amazing, extraordinary about Qiyamah, is the majesty of Allah ta'ala on that day. The power of Allah ta'ala on Qiyamah. The power of Allah. Then they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْجِبَالِ They asked you about the mountain. O Prophet of Islam, they said, O Muhammad. The Quraysh are asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muhammad, this mountain here, you're telling us that God will get rid of it, Allah will get rid of it. So the Prophet ﷺ was told by Allah, فَقُلْ Say to them, O Muhammad ﷺ, يَنْسِبُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا My Lord will smash it to smithereens. My Lord will crush it into complete dust. The mountains that you see that are so firm, look at the pictures of Mount Everest. Look at Bear Mountain. Look at this mountain. Look at the White Mountains. Look at all these amazing mountains. And Allah ﷺ says in the Quran, يَنْسِبُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا He'll smash it to dust. Completely dust. And what will happen to it? فَيَذَرُهَا قَاعًا صَفْصَفًا You'll see it completely leveled into a leveled plain. قَاعًا means that a place which has been completely flattened. That's قَاعًا. صَفْصَفًا, what is the line for prayers called? A saf. Allah says صَفْصَفًا, completely straight. Completely straight. To the point that ulama said that if any civil engineers or any engineer of any field were to come and measure the land Allah Ta'ala would make on that day, he'd find it to be completely straight. That's how much Allah Ta'ala will level these mountains. They're nothing to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. لَا تَرَى فِيَ عِوَجًا وَلَا أَمْتَى You will not see any crookedness, nor any uneven place. That's why Allah Ta'ala talks about the place. Then Allah Ta'ala talks about the people. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَّبِعُونَ الدَّاعِيَ لَا عِوَجَ لَا That day when people will follow the caller. They had an option. The Quraysh had an option to follow a caller. Who was the caller in this world? Who was the da'i in this world they could have followed? Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single ummah could have followed their Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam.
Allah Ta'ala says they had the option of following on this world. But on Qiyamah, يَوْمَ إِذِنْ يَتَّبِعُونَ الدَّاعِيَ. On the Day of Judgment, they will follow the caller. لَا عِوَجَ لَهُ. There's no crookedness in him. So Allah Ta'ala says about this caller, he's completely he's completely straight. And they have a straight, a perfect prophet in this world too for them, but they don't follow him. So on the Day of Judgment, they will definitely follow the da'i. They'll definitely follow the caller. And then Allah Ta'ala says about their voices, وَخَشِعَةِ الْأَصْوَاتِ. Amazing. That how many people on the Day of Judgment? How many people are we talking about? Trillions. Trillions of people. How much? So, if you put 5 decibels in a room, how loud would the room be? Very loud, right? They're gonna fill up the room with their voices. You put 100 of them in this room, you can't hear anybody. The shouting match, the screaming match, right? The arguing, right? You put them anywhere, they're gonna start shouting and yelling and screaming. There's gonna be so many noises. You can't tell anyone from anyone apart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said on the Day of Judgment, trillions upon trillions of people will be there. وَخَشِعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ. Every single voice will be silent for the Rahman. Trillions of people, no one is saying a single word. That is unbelievable power Allah Ta'ala has. That should make you like shiver, like complete silence. What will you hear? Allah Ta'ala says, فَلَا تَسْمَعُ إِلَّا هَمْسَ. You'll only hear footsteps. And not even, like, there are different ways to describe footsteps in Arabic, right? You can describe them like dakkan, like loud footsteps. Allah Ta'ala says you hear hams. As soft as they can be. Because they're scared of upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. No one is making a single sound. No one is making a single sound on that day. Except that guy was making some sounds right there. I don't know what I'm... Okay. يَوْمَئِذٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَعَةُ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَلرَّحْمَنِ وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا. On that day, no intercession will benefit except the one who Allah Ta'ala permitted and was pleased with His word. On that day, Allah Ta'ala does tell you. He tells you about His majesty and power. But at the same time, He talks about His jalal, His power. And at the same time, Allah Ta'ala talks about His mercy. On that day, Allah Ta'ala says there'll be no one speaking, but some people Allah Ta'ala will allow. And who will allow it? Allah Ta'ala said the Rahman will allow it. Meaning He's using His quality of mercy. He's saying on that day, people are really worried and people are really nervous and people are really scared. On that day, don't worry. The one who's judging everything is the Rahman. It is the Rahman. He's so kind. And on that day, He will allow people to intercede. How many intercessors do we have? The martyr will intercede on behalf of the people. The hafiz will intercede on behalf of the people. The alim, the maulana of the community will intercede on behalf of the people. May Allah make us from such people, right? The guy who's to come regularly for salah, he might probably get some intercessions. The person who gives sadaqah without anyone seeing, get some intercessions. People will have people that they can, you know, they can vouch for. On that day, Allah will allow a lot of people to intercede. You might be a guy who gets like, all right, here's 3 tickets. Take whoever you want from your family with you to Jannah. Like, all right, this is awesome, you know? My younger brother, and I told this story to some people here, alhamdulillah, became a hafiz at a very young age. So, you know, hafiz takes how many people with him? 10 people, right? So one time he was really hungry, right? And some guy had a Snickers bar in the masjid. And then he's like, can I get that? Or it was a piece of gum or something like that, something really small. He's like, can I get it? He's like, if you promise on the Day of Judgment that I'll be one of your 10 people, I will give it to you. And he said, here you go, no problem. You know? It doesn't work like that. But, you know, Allah Ta'ala knows. Allah Ta'ala knows best, okay? And at the same time, you can't go and say that this person will intercede for me, so I'm just going to commit every sin that I can in the book. It doesn't work like that either. You can't play chicks with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala knows best, of course. The greatest of all intercessions is for whom? Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The same man the Quraysh are hating on, are upset at, are frustrated. The same Nabi, they're going to go to him and say, oh, Ya Rasulullah, could you start the Day of Judgment? Can you imagine that? There's no one more pleased. Allah Ta'ala is not pleased with anyone more than the Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Ta'ala loves him. وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا. Allah Ta'ala loves the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the point that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will go multiple times to Allah and say, Allah, can I take out more people? Can I take out more people? Can I take out more people? To the point that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is told by Allah Ta'ala, take out anyone who said La ilaha illallah even once. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the same person they don't like. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what's before, in front of them, what's behind them. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. And they don't have any of his knowledge. He knows what's in front of them and what is behind them. And they don't encompass any of his knowledge. And then Allah Ta'ala says, the definitive ayah in this part, وَعْنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّمِ. عَنَا يَعْدِي. عَنَا means to be concerned with. وَعْنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ.
all faces are concerned with, all faces are focused on. Lil Hayyil Qayyum, to the all living, the self-sustaining. They all are concerned with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that day when people, look in this world, honestly, when you stand in salah, it's very hard to stay focused on Allah. Very hard. Even when we're trying to stay focused, we just don't end up staying focused. The key to that is that the shaitan is deceiving us in the prayer. But we keep practicing and practicing, so eventually we only will think about Allah ta'ala in the prayer. Inshallah, it will happen. We keep working on it. But it takes development and practice and experience. Years upon years of experience will give you that prayer which you only think about Allah. And what happens is what? In this life, people don't care about Allah. Many people don't care about Allah. No one is even thinking about Him. Some person who doesn't believe in Him is the atheist. The atheist thinks about God so much. He makes zikr of God so much, really. You'd think he was a believer. He just hasn't taken the kalima yet. That's why I like atheists. Personally, I like to talk to them. I like speaking to them about God because that's all they talk about. And I like talking about Allah too. Even though they don't like to believe in Him, we can talk about it, we can get somewhere. So now what's going to happen in the Day of Judgment though? No one is thinking about anything else. Nothing is occurring in your mind. Nothing is happening through your head other than thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone, وَعَنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّمُ. All faces are focused on Allah. You don't have anywhere else to think about on the day. No one's worried about anything else. You have nothing to worry about. Don't worry about finances. Don't worry about the business. Don't worry about the family. Don't worry about the house. Don't worry about the car, this and that. You got nothing to worry about. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Qiyamah will be like. Why is Allah telling us this about the Day of Judgment? He's telling us because in this life, get your act straight. Do what you need to do. Because in the Day of Judgment, if you weren't thinking about me before, you're going to find out that everyone's going to think about me eventually. Don't forget me in this world that you end up regretting in the hereafter. وَعَنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّمُ. Everyone's focused on Allah. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ حَمَلَ ظُلْمًا. And Allah says the loser will be the one who has any type of oppression. Remember this when we are at home, that if we're doing any type of dhulm, any type of injustice, any type of oppression or wrongdoing, Allah will expose it and He'll say that you will be destroyed on this day. Allah will protect us from that. This is all from His might and power. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنْ فَلَا يَخَافُ ظُلْمًا وَلَا هَضْمًا. And I told you already that throughout Allah's majesty, when He talks about His might and power, He puts in His mercy. Because that's the quality He loves. And He says, but whoever is a good person who does good deeds, and he's a believer, he has no fear of any injustice, he doesn't have to worry about any decrease. In other words, what does that mean? What does that mean? On the Day of Judgment, when we come with our good deeds, when you and I come with our good deeds, we're going to have them weighed. We're going to have them weighed. And we will think that the person will come with this enormous hajj, spend this money on this enormous package. He would put it on the scale, and he would be surprised that it doesn't really shift the scale at all. There is a worry on that day that we'll do these big deeds, but they're not for Allah. So Allah will weigh them, and it doesn't end up being a lot. On the flip side, a person had given a couple of dollars in the path of Allah. Every Jumu'ah, he gave $5. Every Jumu'ah, that was his routine. And then on the Day of Judgment, Allah will bring all the $5. And then He'll weigh one. And it's flipping the scale every single time. The thing is hitting the ground. And He does it again, and He does it again, and He does it again. He said, Allah, it was only $5. It was only $5. But Allah will say, but what was your intention behind it? What was your niyyah behind it? When the parent will have his children weighed. On that day, Allah will weigh everything. You think I'm just talking about good deeds and dollars. Allah will weigh everything about you. That car you used to do, the gas you used to pay, everything, the wheels on the car. Allah will weigh everything and say, this is how much you get in total. You will not be deprived at all on the Day of Judgment. It's going to be an extraordinary day for the believer. Because you would say, Ya Allah, I just tied my shoelaces. And you're weighing the shoelaces too? It's like, yeah, you got them ready to go to Salah. I have to weigh them. Everything will be weighed on the Day of Judgment. May Allah make us of such people. I'm excited. We should be excited. We're sitting here in the time of Corona, COVID-19, sitting to listen to what? Tafsir of Surah Taha. Ask anyone in the world, what did you do on Friday night? Went to the movies, went to this place, went to that place, this place. What did you do? I will listen to the Tafsir of Surah Taha. People are like, man, you wasted your time. Then Allah will weigh this gathering, inshallah. Allah will weigh it, and it will be worth so much. May Allah make it something that weighs so much, inshallah. وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ. Then Allah finishes, He says, and like that we revealed an Arabic Qur'an. وَصَرَّفْنَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْوَعِيدِ. And we gave you so many warnings in it. So many warnings. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. So perhaps they would be a little pious. Have a little bit of taqwa. Allah says, can you just have a little bit of taqwa? أَوْ يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. Or at least some remembrance comes in the heart. That's what Allah says, I gave you all of this Qur'an, this 600 something page book, so that maybe a little bit of taqwa you have. A little bit of fear of Allah, a little bit of reminder. That's all Allah that wants. He says just a little bit of it. That's why I made this amazing book. And I given reminder after reminder in it, so that perhaps they would fear. Or maybe some type of lesson would produce for them. But and so I need now. Let's bring it back to the entire surah now. These are the amazing ayat, and we could spend every single dars on each one of these because of what Allah Ta'ala says. I summarize it because I want us to focus on the overall theme of the surah. What was the part right before this? Who was it about? Musa alayhi salam, right? How is this connected to Musa alayhi salam? I think that's a bigger question we need to ask. Like, we just jumped to Day of Judgment of Allah. Like, it's amazing stuff. Allah, you're so powerful. But how does this have to do with Musa alayhi salam? This is amazing here. How is this connected? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Musa alayhi salam. If you remember, Musa alayhi salam comes down from the mountain. What happens? When he comes down, right, people worshipping really loud, partying and everything, right? And then when Musa alayhi salam came down, what happened to everybody? Oh my God, Musa's here. They all became silent, right? The criminals got exposed, right? And when Musa alayhi salam talked about the calf and stuff like that, you know, like he was asking about it, they didn't even bother mentioning how long they worshipped the calf for. They didn't even talk about the idol at all. They didn't bother with it, as if they completely forgot how long they were in the world for. Do you see that? So the first thing is that everyone was silent. Second thing is that everyone forgot about how long they were there for. The next thing is what? Musa alayhi salam goes and destroys the calf completely. Okay, so you're catching some connections here. On the Day of Judgment, what happens to everyone? Everyone becomes silent. And the other thing is what? People forget about how long they were in the world. The third thing that happens is what? Allah Ta'ala destroys the mountains like Musa alayhi salam shattered the golden calf. How is this connected? No one's allowed to speak when Musa alayhi salam's there. Musa alayhi salam goes to whoever he likes to go to. He goes to Harun alayhi salam and says, Harun, you can speak. Right? He goes to speak to whoever he wants. On the Day of Judgment, who gets to talk? Only those who Allah Ta'ala wants. This is what Allah Ta'ala says here. Everyone followed Musa alayhi salam at that moment. The same way Allah Ta'ala said on the Day of Judgment, everyone will follow the da'i. They're following the da'i here. In this story, right, where Musa alayhi salam settled with everyone, literally it's an example of the Day of Judgment. Right before you get the discussion about Qiyamah, Allah gives you, hey, by the way, this already happened in the world. And what happens every year for the Muslims as well, where does it happen every year? In the time of Hajj. In the time of Hajj. You see it where thousands upon millions of people on Hajj, on Arafah, are all walking, are all moving in the same way. Right? They're all moving. But mashallah, they're all saying, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Right? They have some dhikr on their tongues. On the Day of Judgment, just imagine that, well, we're just completely silent. Okay? So Allah Ta'ala says, and so what does Allah Ta'ala want us to understand from this? I know it's a reminder for everyone, is that there are many in this life who failed. Right? And in Bani Israel, we saw that there are many of them who failed. And Allah Ta'ala, He gives us these reminders because He does not want us to fail. He does not want us to fail. Okay? Now someone asked this question, and I remember this question, and I think it's an incorrect question, but it's something that comes up in our minds. It's people say that, why doesn't Allah just guide everyone? You know, is he not strong enough to guide everyone? Is he weak? Is he not able to guide everyone? Right? Why doesn't he come and just give us guidance? Why didn't he just show us and then guide us? If he loves us so much, he wants to guide us so much, why didn't he just do it? Right? Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Allah. We're not talking about someone who's like your grocery store, or like you go to a dealer shop and, you know, and you go to buy a car and the dealer wants to sell you something, right? And so he's literally begging you, he's literally about to grab you by the feet before you go, right? People are very used to haggling, right? When you're in like one of those desi shops, right? If you go and say, 500 taka, come on, no, it's like 400 taka. It's 100 taka, right? And then you're trying to, and you're like, it's either 150 or I'm out of the store. And you're walking out, so what does the guy do before you go? Wait, yeah, okay, we can compromise. 200 taka, it's 200, right? That's what people do. He really wants you to do it. He'll lower himself to do it. Will Allah Ta'ala lower himself? Never. Allah is not in need of anyone. This is what we need to understand. For Allah Ta'ala to do this much, to send to Fir'aun, his Musa, his Kareemullah, the one that Allah Ta'ala loves so much, and give him the amazing signs of Allah. This is Allah Ta'ala's kindness. Allah Ta'ala does not need to do this. He really doesn't. He really does not. He's not in need of anyone. So Allah Ta'ala follows up with the next ayah, فَتَعَالَى اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. And how exalted is Allah, the true King. I spent a lot of time thinking about this ayah, because I was like thinking, why didn't Allah Ta'ala say He was Hakim? Because a lot of times when I explain to people, why did Allah do this or this and this, I say it's probably because of His wisdom. There's something really deep behind it. If Allah Ta'ala said His hikmah, I would totally understand this, right? It's His wisdom, something happened. His wisdom is why He decided to guide people or not guide people. It totally makes sense. Right, if I said His wisdom. But Allah didn't even give us that opportunity. In the ayah, He says He's Malikul Haq. He says, I do it because I'm the King. I do it because I'm the King. Can you say anything afterwards? He's too powerful. He's just too mighty. He's Qadir. He's Allah. What else could you say in front of him? And we admire this power. This is unbelievable power. He can do whatever he wants. Yet he's so kind to us. وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ Then the Prophet ﷺ told by Allah, don't rush with the Qur'an. Okay, I think we'll finish on this ayah. I thought we can get up to Iblis and we'll do the part two tomorrow, like that. Okay. وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن يُقَضَى إِلَيْكَ وَحْيُ The Prophet ﷺ is told by Allah, don't rush with the Qur'an. Now you're thinking, we were just talking about how powerful Allah is. Now Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, don't rush. Right, so what is the connection between these two things? What is the connection between these two things? The Prophet ﷺ is really nervous. Every single time Jibreel ﷺ comes, and he starts to recite an ayah, he reads, طَهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنِ الْتَشْقَى Jibreel ﷺ is not even finishing the ayah, and Nabi Muhammad ﷺ starts reciting too. So when Jibreel ﷺ says, طَهَا, the Prophet ﷺ starts, طَهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا You know, he's rushing to make sure to capture every single word of the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ is really, really, really nervous. He's worried. Can I preserve it or not? So every single time an ayah would come down, the Prophet ﷺ is hasting to read it. Right? So Allah Ta'ala says, look, O Prophet of Islam, how great am I? I'm Malikul Haqq. I'm the greatest king. Do you think that I'm going to make you lose my message? Do you think I'm going to make you forget my message? وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ Don't rush. You have no reason to rush. You have no reason to rush. Okay, بِالْقُرْآنِ Who also rushed? Do you remember anyone in the story we just talked about, someone who rushed?
Musa
alayhi salam. What happened when he rushed? Allah told him, why did you rush? And then Allah tells Musa, because you rushed, everyone got misguided. So the Prophet ﷺ was shown the kindness by Allah. When Musa ﷺ rushed, Allah showed that your entire community got misguided because you ended up coming too early. When the Prophet ﷺ rushed, Allah reveals an ayah of the Quran and says, don't rush. Allah loves the Prophet ﷺ so much. It's Habibullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Musa ﷺ is the one who rushed. And so, for a Prophet, everything that Allah does with him is fard. It is fard. And so if the Prophet rushes even a little bit, then that is coming before the time. So Allah tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do not rush and just pay attention to what's being recited. You'll remember it anyways. You'll remember it anyways, okay? So what happens is the Prophet is excited because he wants to learn. He can't, you know, he needs to calm down. When we're learning, a lot of times we want to learn everything. We're so anxious. We want to get everything down, you know? But what happens is what? You must, as a student, if you want to be able to become a good student of knowledge, you have to make sure you actually can think about what you're learning. You need to sit down and think about it. It's not about getting a lot of stuff. People want a lot of things. What are the nicest bayans? What are the most enjoyable bayans? It is those bayans which the guy is mentioning so many ajeeb things. Things we never heard before. We want to hear things we never heard before. Listen, my brothers and sisters in Islam, Islam is not going to change. It hasn't changed over 1400 years. It's not going to change in the future. There's nothing new you're really going to learn. Is there a new day of judgment you're going to learn? Is there anything new you're going to learn? It's all the same stuff. We've been talking, this is the same stuff. It's all the same stuff. We haven't really put it into our lives though. We know the Prophet of Islam is the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But do we really follow him like our Nabi? Do we love him like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do we really follow him like that? We don't really do it. So Allah Ta'ala says, like, just relax. Don't do that. It's against the etiquettes of knowledge. And this also applies to students and teachers. And I mention this because why? Because there'll be certain times in madrasa, especially in the beginning. Man, every day, you know, mashallah, we come into the class, the teacher's extraordinary. Hazrat Ruhul Amin is amazing. We learn so many things every single day. It's amazing, does. Every single time. You feel so illuminated. And then what will happen is, there'll be a certain time where a year, 2 years will go by, and you never even feel the feeling anymore. Many times also it happens to us too, that we're sitting in a halaqa or a talk or whatever, we end up becoming so inspired. And other times we're like, it's already 8 o'clock, you gotta finish. we just get it's completely out of our zone. But Allah says, look, وَلَا تَعْجَلْ Don't rush. Just sit there and be patient. Something will come, something will hit your heart, and then mashallah, you'll be guided. Don't rush with this, okay? It's not about, so the main thing that I wanted to mention was about the Prophet ﷺ, that when he got this ayah of Surah Taha, don't rush with the Qur'an, مِنْ قَبْلِ أَيُّ قَضَى إِلَيْكَ الْوَحْيُ Before the revelation comes down. When this ayah came down, later on the Prophet ﷺ receives, Surah Taha has about 130 something ayat. So the Prophet ﷺ receives it, he stops rushing. He stops going really fast. And so he memorizes all 130 ayat in one shot. Surah Al-An'am comes. Surah Al-An'am is revealed in one sitting. Jibreel ﷺ comes down with the entire surah. Actually 70,000 angels come down with Surah Al-An'am. It's a very long surah, 165 ayat. When the Prophet ﷺ hears it from Jibreel ﷺ from beginning to end, the Prophet ﷺ, without even repeating it once, memorizes it completely. Okay, his memory is profound. It's extraordinary. Why? Because Allah does Malikul Haqq. He said, I'm not even going to let you do it. So the Prophet is told by Allah Ta'ala, what is the end of the ayah? وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قَبْلَ يُقْضَى إِلَيْكَ وَحْيُّ وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. This is where the dua comes from. I told you, in any, like Musa A.S. comes with the best duas, and the surah he comes with has the best dua for knowledge. رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. With this dua of رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. Allah Ta'ala is telling the Prophet ﷺ, it's not about quantity. You want more ayat. You want to memorize more ayat. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. How much have you really internalized the Day of Judgment? How much have you really internalized the story of Musa alayhi salam? We've heard the story over and over again, but how much has it impacted my heart? Think about the things you have. What people do is, they use this ayah in the wrong place. They tell you that this is about worldly knowledge. It tells you about dunyawi knowledge. We use Rabbi Zidni Ilma when we're about to take an exam in school. And I'm not saying it's not right. You can do that. Do it. It says, Rabbi Zidni Ilma means what? My Lord, increase me in knowledge. Completely fine. When you're about to take the math exam, Rabbi Zidni Ilma. You'll see Allah will help you out. You'll get a lot of favors. I told you about a story about my brother. He was taking an exam. He got stuck in a multiple choice. It was either A or B. And he started reading the dua, Rabbi Zidni Ilma, Rabbi Zidni Ilma, Rabbi Zidni Ilma. And then he looked up and he saw on the board, and I kid you not, he told me this. He said, I looked on the board, and he saw A and B written on the board, and B was circled. So I circled B. And then I found that was the right answer afterwards. This is Rabbi Zidni Ilma. Allah Ta'ala knows best. The angel might whisper something. I don't know. Okay, whatever. But in essence, it's not about worldly knowledge. This knowledge is about the deen. We want that when you say Rabbi Zidni Ilma, Allah, I want my prayer to be more focused. That's what Rabbi Zidni Ilma means. Ya Allah, I've heard the idea of praying tahajjud for years. Rabbi Zidni Ilma, give me some understanding so I wake up for tahajjud now. Allah, give me some ilm. I'm not understanding. Rabbi Zidni Ilma. That's what Rabbi Zidni Ilma is about. Getting depth in knowledge. What do we do with our learning in a halaqah? When we listen to a nice point, especially about husbands and wives, we go home and say, honey, the Mawlana talked about you today. And he said, you have to do this and this and this for me. Right? So when the talk was about husband and wife, they only listen to the part about the wife. And they go home and say, honey, this is what Mawlana said about you. Okay? When we listen to a bayan, we're not listening for ourselves. We're getting ammunition. We're getting missiles. We're getting projectiles. Oh son, Mawlana said, Rabbi irhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. It's fun for you to listen to me. That's all he's going to remember. He goes home and attacks everyone and says that this is what it's for. This is what the Mawlana talked about. Rabbi zidni ilma means Allah increase me in knowledge. Not increase someone else. Not increase someone else. This bayans are not for points. People are like, oh, I have a point now. When I go home, I'm going to have a point. It's like a basketball game. We're all just shooting for more points or something. That's not the point here. The point is what? For myself. What am I here for? I'm here to learn. I need to learn something. I got to get something in my life. I got to practice something. We're here for that. So remember that, inshallah, when you're sitting in a talk, don't worry about who can I teach afterwards. It doesn't matter about that. If I sit in the dars, it's for me. I came to the program for me. I came to learn for me. There's no one else here. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was an amazing teacher in the madrasa that he used to teach at. This is the final thing, inshallah. He was an amazing teacher. For so many years, he taught. But after a while, he realized that I don't believe in what I'm saying. I've been teaching deen for so many years, but I don't even believe it. I'm not convinced by it. And so he used to teach so many students. The head professor in the Nizamiya, he was an amazing teacher. But he realized that nothing was working. So then finally he decided, you know what, I'm going to leave the madrasa and go and make dhikr and become a person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wanted to become a wali of Allah. But he kept hesitating for so many days, weeks, months. For 6 months he hesitated. He's like, I have to go, but he got too scared. What about the family? What about the finances? What about the children? Everything he was so nervous about. After 6 months, do you know what happened to him? His tongue stopped working. He couldn't speak anymore. And so at that moment he knew that Allah was telling him, Ghazali, you need to go. And at that moment he left. For 10 years he left. At that moment he went to go study with shuyukh and scholars and to sit in their presence and learn dhikr of Allah. And after those 10 years, his tongue worked back. As soon as he left, his tongue started working again. And after that, he came back and he's the Ghazali that you and I know now. It's not about the quantity, my brothers and elders in Islam. It's about the quality. What do we actually obtain from it? Okay, so we'll leave it there. I apologize. I thought we could get through it, but this is actually the right part right before, the part of Adam and Iblis. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll cover that next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all tawfiq. Allow us to use this Rabbi Zidni Ilma dua. And allow us to, inshallah ta'ala, become a person who actually practices the knowledge that we have. And allow us that we think about the Day of Judgment, think about that, what's going to happen on that day, and we try to prepare for that day, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.